The Bible says the devils believe. They know the word of God and they tremble. They tremble. Satan, if he could, would hide himself among the nations of the world. He would hide himself among the people with his wicked and sinister plot. He would not leave one of God's flock alive if he had his way. Satan would destroy every one of us if he had his way. He's the rager. He's called the enemy. She said this enemy and adversary is Haman. 1 Peter 5:8 says that your adversary, the devil, goes about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, that wicked Haman, is going about seeking whom he may devour. Whom he may devour. As soon as Haman found out that the king's wrath was against him, he pled for his life. It's a pitiful scene, but it shows us the spirit of our enemy. He tries to hide his ways, his deception. He works stealthily. He has his annihilation. He has all his plans laid for the destruction of the people. But as soon as he's exposed, he's pleading for his life. He begs for his life. And you see this in the Word of God. You see it in the Gospels. When Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, at one point we see it very clearly, to Gadara, and he met up with the demon-possessed man, Legion, 6,000 in a legion, Roman legion. And this man, the demonic spirits in him said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." When Jesus approached that man, he fell down. He was smitten down in the presence of God. Those demons bowed at the presence of Jesus Christ. But you know what they said? "We know who you are, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Have you come to torment us before the time?" And if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because the story is recorded in each of them, it shows the language, how it builds. They said, "Don't torment us." They were tormenting a man to death, a man living among the tombs. Shackles and chains and fetters couldn't hold him. He would break them. He would cut himself with stones. He would live in the hills day and night. Those devils had no mercy on that man. But as soon as they were found out, they begged, "Don't torment us." They said, "Jesus, don't torment us before the time." Because every demonic power knows there is a day of pending judgment against them, and they will be cast into the lake of fire forever. They said, Jesus, don't send us into the abyss. Don't send us into that bottomless pit, which is the holding place of Satan and the demonic powers. Don't send us to the abyss. Don't send us, they said, out of this country. Don't send us out of this country. You know why? They had easy prey in that country at that time. And I wonder if the demons have easy prey in our country and in our nation and world at this time. Don't send us out of this country, Jesus. Permit us to go into those 2,000 hogs that are on the hill, that herd of swine. And for the present world order and time, however the realities of the spiritual kingdom of God and Satan work out, Jesus knew it wasn't time for their appointment to the abyss, and he permitted them to go into the swine. And as soon as those demonic powers entered the swine, the whole herd ran violently down a steep place and drowned in the Sea of Galilee. 6,000 demons, 2,000 hogs, 3 demons in every animal. And the animals were so tormented by the powers of darkness, they took their own life. Powers of darkness are real. The enemy seeks to annihilate. The enemy seeks to destroy. When Haman saw that his life was in danger, he pled for his life. He pled for his life. "Go easy on me." But the king had a word against him. The king had a word against him in Esther 7. Haman, he said, "Would you seek to assault my wife, the bride? Will he force the queen before me?" As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face with a cloth. The word went out of the king's mouth. They covered the devil's face with a cloth. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, there's a gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows. He was executed. His judgment was meted out. Haman was put to death that day. But his mischief continued. His mischief continued. He was judged, but his mischief continued, and the people of God had to take up their weapons of warfare and endure some threat of persecution to overcome the mischief of the enemy. But as far as Satan is concerned, as far as Haman is concerned, he was judged that very day. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12 and verse 7. And there was war in heaven. And war broke out in heaven. These verses we're going to look at today are the effect of the finished work of the cross, the ascension and enthronement of Christ. This is the result of the finished work of Calvary and the enthronement of Jesus Christ as King of Kings, Lord of Lords in the heavens. It says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail. They did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Don't forget where you live this morning. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. War broke out in heaven. Michael and the angels fought against the dragon and overcame the dragon. And the Bible says there was no place found for the dragon in heaven. There was no place found for the enemy. Now that dragon, it tells us, is the devil, Diabolos, the accuser, the slanderer, and Satan, the adversary, the opposer, the resister of the will of God, of the plan of God for our lives and for the church. But there was no place found, it says, for Satan. There was no place found in the heavens for him. He was cast down. Three times in verse 9, the Satan is cast out. He's cast down. He's cast out. He was cast out of heaven. No place found for him. Now the enemy can accuse, and he does, and we sense his accusation against our lives. But his accusation has no power. His accusation carries no weight in the heavens, because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us completely from all sin, and we are justified in the sight of the living God. We belong to Jesus Christ. Now the enemy accuses us. He berates us. He condemns us at times. We feel his buffeting. We feel the badgering of Satan in our mind and emotions. But that badgering, that buffeting has no place in the heavens. It's something we endure, but it has no power, because Jesus Christ has set us free and brought us into the presence of God. Jesus said in John 12, 31, these were his words as he was approaching the cross. It was just a few days. He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince, the ruler of this world, be cast out. Now is the judgment of this world. When I go to the cross, in my finished work, in my death, burial, and resurrection, it will be the judgment of this world, and the prince of this world will be cast out. Revelation 12, Satan was cast out. He and his angels were cast out. They were cast down to the earth, and they have no voice. They have no accusation. The Bible says in Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And later in Romans, I believe it's verse 31, the scripture says, who is he that would bring a charge against God's elect? Who would bring a charge? What power of darkness would bring a charge against God's people? It is God who justifies. It is God who has declared you righteous, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Paul said, who is he that condemns? Who would condemn the people of God? He said, Christ has risen. He sits at the right hand of God, and he's there making intercession for the saints. Who is he that would afflict the people of God? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. The enemy has no voice. He has no place in the heavens. He's been cast down. The Bible shows him cast down to the earth. Hurled down to the earth is the sense of it. Cast down to the ground. So low, you can't get any lower, Satan. You've been cast down to the ground. And the saints overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives to the death. What a glorious victory is ours in Jesus Christ. The enemy judged, the enemy sentenced, the enemy broken, the ruler of the world cast out. But his mischief continues, and we must take up the weapons of warfare and break the power of accusation that comes against us and war properly. Now we're here in this passage of Revelation 12, and I want you to notice where it says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. That's a word to the saints. We're the heaven dwellers. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We've been lifted up above all principalities and powers in Jesus Christ. We share the throne of God, the Bible says. Our citizenship right now, the Bible says, is in heaven. We've been born of the New Jerusalem, and she is our mother and our city. But listen to these words. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. Woe to the earth dwellers. Woe to the dust dwellers. Woe to those who do not know the Lord, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. Now, when you read the New Testament, the short time is the New Testament day. The writers of the epistles were saying the Lord is at hand, the time is at short. Now, this short expanse of time has gone on for 2,000 years. But the devil knows he has a short time. He only has the New Testament day to inflict his misery and suffering and death upon the world and upon people. And the Bible says, woe to the inhabitants of earth. Woe to the dust dwellers. Woe to those who do not know the Lord, because the enemy has come down with great rage. The enemy lashes the world. And does he ever? We can't even speak of the atrocities, of the darkness, of the perversions that are taking place in the nations of the world, of the slavery, of the abuse and cruelty of mankind through governments and crime and people. The enemy is lashing the world, and I have great compassion in my heart for the world. When I see people on the streets, when I see them in stores, my heart goes out to them. Because they do not know what powers they are under and what will be the end of their walk in life without the Lord. The enemy comes down with great wrath. He lashes the people of the world and he tries to persecute the saints. That's his work. He's wanting to destroy every person that walks on this earth, take them to a Christless eternity, break them in the realms of the dungeons of darkness. And he tries to persecute the saints to stamp out the message. But Jesus Christ is Lord. And we triumph, and we're into Revelation 12 and verse 11, familiar territory. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the power, by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives to the death. So seeing as we're on familiar ground, why don't we tread on it once again and conquer it afresh? The way we overcome the enemy. And let's understand, the enemy was judged at Calvary. Now is the prince of this world cast out, cast down to the earth. No place where he can accuse us before the living God anymore. But yet his mischief continues, and it will to the end of the age. And we must overcome his mischief, and we must spread the gospel message. And the Bible says we overcome in three ways: by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we love not our lives even to death. Number one, by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb, the power of the blood of Christ. To honor the blood of Christ today, to exalt the blood of Christ and its power and its wonder. When it comes to our salvation, one call does it all, positionally. But one call doesn't do it all, practically. The blood of Jesus Christ, the day we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, bow in repentance, forsake our own life, the idols of sin and self, and rise up to walk full-hearted with the Lord. In that day, the Bible says, we are fully justified. We are declared righteous by the living God. The power of the blood legally separates us from the powers of sin, Satan, and darkness, and separates us unto the Lord. We become sons and daughters of the living God, new creations in Christ. But the Bible teaches that we need the continual application of the blood of Jesus Christ upon our lives. 1 John 1, 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the body of Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us, continually cleanses us, continues to cleanse us is the tense. The blood of Jesus Christ is always active in our lives, in the body of Christ. And I believe it's very important that we invoke the power of the blood of Christ in our lives, and that there would even be a daily application of the blood of Jesus Christ upon our lives. They overcame the enemy. They overcame the works of darkness. They overcame Satan. They overcame sin by the blood of the Lamb. In the Old Testament, the Lord required that there would be the blood of a lamb shed every morning and every evening on behalf of the nation of Israel. And then once a year, that great day of atonement, there would be the cleansing of the blood as the greatest signal of the year, in the year that the sins of the people had been taken care of and wiped away and they were righteous before God. And we may wonder why a lamb every morning and every night. Wasn't it enough, that great day of atonement? I mean, if God wanted to show that sin was fully paid for and that the people were set free, wouldn't the day of atonement, that great day of the year, wouldn't that suffice? Wouldn't that be sufficient? Well, it would be. But God wanted to show the daily application of the blood of the Lamb in the lives of the people and on behalf of the nation. So every morning, as the people woke up in the morning and they were getting ready to go to their place of business, go out to the fields, go out to the markets, go to the domestic duties, wake up the children, get ready for the day, every day they knew there's a bleeding sacrifice going forth at the tabernacle of God. The blood of a lamb is being shed on our behalf this morning. And they would comfort themselves in the power and cleansing of that lamb, the blood of that lamb. It was to say every morning, Lord, I give you my life today. Here I am. Cleanse me afresh. Use me for your glory. And every evening as they came from the fields and marketplaces and whatever duties they had, again, the blood of a lamb was being shed at the tabernacle of God, at the temple, and the people would know the blood is there to cleanse us for the night. Maybe there was some defilement. Maybe there was some inattentiveness on my heart today. Maybe there was some spiritual drift. Maybe some words came across my lips today that shouldn't have come. Maybe some attitude began to take hold in my heart today, but here I am at night, and I'm under the power of the cleansing blood of Christ. And this night is a night for the Lord, and I'm going to rest in the presence of God. Cleanse me by your blood, Lord. Cleanse me by your blood, morning and evening. Bible says the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. We receive the mercies of the Lord on only one foundation, and that is the blood of Christ. His mercies are new every morning. So we rise in the morning with the mercies of God and say, thank you for the blood. Put the blood here. There's not a day that I don't apply the blood of Jesus Christ to my life. And I try and do it every morning as I begin my day, and I do it every evening as I close down my activities, or maybe for the evening fellowship, whatever it is, or at least for the night, applying the blood of Christ. Lord, put your blood here. I need your cleansing. I need your refreshing on my life, Lord. We declare his loving kindness every morning and his faithfulness every night. Every night. He makes the outgoings of the morning and the evening to rejoice. Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. Two times it's cool in the day, the morning and the evening. The morning and the evening sacrifice, the cleansing of the blood of Christ. My every day, Lord, put the blood here. Priests in the Old Testament, the blood was applied to their ear, to their mind, to their hearing. It was applied to their hand. Lord, everything I do today, everything I put my hands to, let it be by the blood of Christ. Let your separation and holiness be upon me. The blood was applied to their foot. Lord, everywhere I walk today, everywhere I go, every place I conquer today, let it be by the power of the blood of Christ. They overcame the enemy. We overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. I encourage you, I admonish you, ask the blood of Christ to be upon your life in the morning. And at night, as you settle back into your homes and activities and entertainment and the rest for the night, Lord, put the blood here. We live in the power of his blood. The blood will never lose its power. The blood will never lose its power. And in eternity, it's so clear in Scripture, we won't just be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb," but we will be singing forever, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." There's power in the blood for you, for your family, that every one of us, as we go out the doors of our home in the morning, Lord, put the blood upon my life. Keep me by your power. Keep me by your cleansing, delivering word and strength, O Lord. There's power in the blood of Christ. We overcome. Number two, they overcame the enemy. They overcame the dragon by the word of their testimony. By the word of their testimony. It doesn't simply say by the word. It says by the word of their testimony, by their utterance, by their speech. When you give testimony to something, you stand for it. You speak. I testify. I give testimony to this. It's in the language of a person when they testify. We have to get the word into our testimony. We have to get the word into our utterance, into our language, into our speech. Get the word of God into our life. Memorize the word of God. Write it on the soft, pliable tables of our heart so we can reach down and read it anytime we need to and receive the strength of it. Now, thank God for the Bible in hand and the Bible in pocket. And you may have 45 translations on your handheld device. And that's wonderful, but the Bible doesn't say we overcome when we carry the Bible around. The Bible says it's by the word of our testimony. It's how much word is in our testimony. How much word is in our testimony. The Lord said to Joshua, "Be strong and very courageous, that you follow the word of God. Don't turn to the left hand or to the right, But meditate in this word of God. The word meditate means to ponder, to mutter, to speak over in low, indistinct sound. Joshua, I want you to meditate. I want you to speak these words of God over. The Lord said, day and night. Even when you wake up in the night, Joshua, take time to quote a scripture, to praise the Lord, to meditate on the word of God. For then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success. Believers who aren't walking in victory need the word of testimony in their mouth, because the power of the word will set us free against the enemy. The power of the word will break negativity and bondage and temptations and the pressure of trial and circumstances. The power of the word of God. It's how much word we have in our testimony, how much word of God we have in our utterance. In our utterance. It's never wrong to confess the word of God. Confess the word of God all day long. Speak the word of God in your life wherever you can throughout the day. We overcome by the word of our testimony. Our victory is not in our sports talk, or our weather talk, or our shop talk, or our shopping talk. No, those have their place in our conversation. All those have their place, rightly so. But that is not where we get our victory. We get our victory from the Word of God. We get our victory when we quote the Word of God and speak the Word of God. When we speak the Word of God. And we must know how to pull the sword out of the Spirit and pierce the enemy. And pierce the pressure of circumstances, and pierce the power of temptation. We must learn how to pull the sword out of our spirit. It is written, it is written, it is written. That's where the victory is. For every temptation, every trial, every negative emotion, every false evidence appearing real, it's the word of God that is our victory. Isaiah 27:1, it says, the Lord with his severe sword. The Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will pierce Leviathan. Leviathan is another name for the devil, the dragon, the serpent. The Lord with his great sword, strong and mighty, will pierce Leviathan. Will pierce Leviathan. That twisting, that deceptive serpent, the Bible says. The Lord with his sword will pierce him. In Psalm 74, how beautiful. It says, the Lord broke the heads of Leviathan and gave him out to be food for the people inhabiting the wilderness. The Lord broke the heads of Leviathan. You know in Scripture that the dragon, Satan, is pictured at times as having many heads. But the Bible says the Lord broke those heads. The Lord break the heads of Leviathan. And it's the promise of the seed of the woman, that we are the seed of the woman. We are the seed of Christ, and that we can crush the serpent's head. We can crush and break the serpent's head and give him out to be food for people in the wilderness. It's the power of the word of God. The power of the word of God. Sometimes our heel gets bruised like Christ did. Sometimes we endure some affliction and trial. Sometimes there's some pain and persecution. But a bruised heel isn't fatal, but a crushed head is. And we break the power of Satan in our life. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. Get the word into your testimony. Speak the word of God. Speak the word of God. Get it written so deep in your heart that whatever you face, the first word you hear is coming out of your spirit, and it's the word of God to deal with the situation. It's not what the world would say. It's not what your natural mind would say. The word of God's so strong that it's the first voice that you hear, and you can pierce whatever needs to be pierced and walk in the power of God. Hallelujah. Number three, they love not their lives to the death. They love not their lives, even unto martyrdom, even unto death. They love not their lives. We must love the Jesus life, not our own lives. If we're going to overcome the serpent, we're going to overcome wicked Haman, we're going to overcome the powers of darkness, we have to love the Jesus life, not love our own lives. Now, Jesus said these words, and they're startling. In John 12 and verse 25, he said, "Whoever loves his life will lose it. But he who hates his life," and the word means detests his life, deplores his life, "will find it unto life eternal." He who loves his life will lose it. It'll slip away. It'll end in nothing. There'll be no eternal value to it. But he who hates his life, detests his life, will find it, and find it unto life eternal. I say this morning, in agreement with the Word of God, I hate my life. I only want to serve the Lord. I hate my life. What I would want to do on my own, my plans and my own dreams and my own visions, I hate that, because I know where that ends. That ends in wilderness. That ends in nothing. There's no eternal value. But if I hate my life and I begin to love Jesus' life, my life begins to unfold in wonder and the presence of God and the glory of God. Hallelujah. We have to hate our own life and love the life of the Lord. Love his ministry, love his anointing. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, he said, "Whoever loves his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake and the gospel will find it." Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel, we begin to get involved with Jesus' life, with his church, with prayer, with evangelism, with ministry, with raising godly families. Everything we do is to glorify the Lord every moment of the day. If we will lose our life and love the Jesus life for his sake and the gospel, we will find eternal life. Hallelujah. They love not their lives, even to the death. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't want to live life any longer. You don't want to live life. Why don't you live for the Lord? Live for the Lord. Begin to serve Jesus Christ. You will find wonder after wonder, and every one of them is true. You will find the glory of God. You will find the growing presence of God, the understanding of God in your life, and you will step into the eternal heavens with joy and abundant entrance by the Spirit of the Lord. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the amount of word in their testimony, in their language, in their speech, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Well, let's close out with Revelation 12, verses 11 to 12. Again, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. People of God, you dwell in the heavens. You dwell in the heavenly realms. Begin to rejoice. You're not a dust dweller. You're not an earth dweller where the enemy is going to come and afflict your life and destroy your life. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places, and it's a day to rejoice in the Lord. We have the greatest news that anyone could ever receive. There is no greater news that any person could ever hear than the good news gospel that Jesus Christ has overcome our sin, he's overcome Satan, and he's lifted us into his heavenly presence, and we have life eternal. There is no greater news. Therefore, rejoice, you that dwell in the heavenly realm. Scripture says in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent out the 70 disciples. He had a larger group of 70 trained disciples. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." He said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He said, what you bring to me is no news to me. He said, the minute I sent you out with the gospel, the minute I sent you out with that good news, with the proclamation of deliverance to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind and to set at liberty to the bruised, the minute I anointed you and sent you out with that message of the gospel, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. I knew he couldn't stand before you. I knew he couldn't stand before the gospel and the word of God. Said, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the devil, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You can never be hurt. You can experience pain, pressure, trial, enemy affliction, but nothing can ever hurt you. You're safe in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. So I've got to back up a little bit. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but you've revealed them unto these babes, these dependent ones in Christ. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. You've revealed these things. You've shown these disciples the power and authority they have over sin and the powers of darkness, over Satan and sickness. You've shown them the realm of your life. And it says in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Now, you know Jesus was rejoicing always. But here was a special moment where he began to rejoice before the Father because of what had been revealed in the lives of his disciples and how they had responded. And he said, rejoice because your names are written down in heaven. We sit at the gospel feast. We're at the table of the Lord. The banquet has been prepared. All things are ready. We've come to the feast. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 10:19 that a feast is made for laughter. A feast is made for laughter. We've come to the feast of the Lord. Jesus Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. The Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he said, therefore, let us keep the feast. Jesus Christ has won the victory for us. Jesus Christ has set us free. Jesus Christ has lifted us into the heavenly realm where we live and abide with him. Let us keep the feast. Let us rejoice in the Lord. Let us magnify the name of the Lord. Let's live lives that are full of joy. Rejoice that your names are written down in the Lamb's book of life. Once you've received the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there can never be bad news again in your life. There can be some discouraging reports. There can be some difficult seasons and times and sorrows in this world, but there can never again truly be bad news to a child of God, one who has been born again. We are alive forever in Jesus Christ, and we're alive forever in the heavens with him. Glory to God. Glory to God. We must be careful that we do not reflect unkindly on our Lord. Some think the Christian life is depressive. The world looks on the Christians and thinks their life is a dry feast. Little supply of wine of joy, no oil of gladness. World says it's dull, it's boring, it's uninviting. Who wants to go to church? Maybe I'll show up once or twice a year if I have to. Let's not only come against that opinion, but let's obliterate that opinion because by our response to the Lord, that we are filled with gladness, that we were filled with joy. Rejoice, O heavens, and you that dwell therein. that when we come to the house of God, we say, I was glad unto me. Let us go into the house of the Lord. It's the day of the gathering of the saints. We're going to gather. We're going to sing the praises of God. We enter the Lord's courts, gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. We rejoice at the word. We rejoice in prayer. We shout amen to the word of God. We're filled with the Lord and his joy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Rejoice, O heavens. We must know where the place of our true joy and merriment is. When the prodigal son came home, and we're all prodigals till we're home, the father said, let us have a feast. And in the house was heard music and dancing and great celebration. And the father said, it is right that we should be merry and rejoice and feast and dance, because my sons and my daughters who were dead are now alive, and those who are lost are now home in my presence. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Hallelujah. We know the place of our joy. Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We're not going to the world for our joy, for our merriment. We're going to the presence of the Lord, for that's the place of the fullness of joy, in his house and in his presence. We love the Lord with all our heart. Proverbs 15:15, he that is of a merry heart has a continual feast. He that is of a merry heart has a continual feast. That heart is merry because of the good news gospel. That merry heart is the joy of the Lord in a person's life. And because of it, we feast continually in the presence of God. Hallelujah. A merry heart does good like a medicine. A merry heart is the joy of the Lord. I encourage you this morning, rejoice, O heavens, and those that dwell therein. Our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. The power of the enemy is broken. We walk in victory because of the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we love the life of Jesus above everything else in this world. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Who is he and where is he that would dare presume in his heart to afflict the bride of Christ, to assault the queen? And as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered the devil's face with a cloth. And we walk on in the victory of the Lord. Let's stand together and praise the Lord this morning.